Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where God said through the apostle, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Two different words. We'd like to come back to them a little later on. I have been fascinated reading material by Dr. Omar Wegener, who discussed the anti-Christian philosophy of one Sigmund Freud, a man who taught that mankind is basically controlled by innate instincts, chiefest amongst which are sex and aggression. The idea is postulated that man is forced by these powerful instincts to behave in certain ways, that he is mercilessly goaded on by these internal biological drives, and that man has no control over his actions, and there is no health, no power outside of himself, which can make him the kind of gentleman that many of us expect him to become. In this philosophy, man is a noble beast, and man's conversion is impossible. Therefore, the cross is irrelevant. Churches attempting to rescue these individuals only create guilt in them. And according to this philosophy, it is the guilt that destroys man's attitude of peace and creates all the contention and war on the top side of the earth. And then there was Charles Darwin with his theory of evolution. He taught that man ascended from lower animal forms through evolution. That man was not created by God. Not only is the creation denied, but man is not in anyone's image. And if man came from lower animals, then man has retained the base instincts of lower life in his genes and is therefore controlled and manipulated like a puppet on a string. And no matter what he does, he cannot help himself and ought not to be blamed. I imagine the devil is powerfully delighted with these ideas. For when he establishes these in the psyche of men and nations, then he says through this theoretical nonsense that man need not fear the judgment, accountability. He is saying that the plan of redemption is nonsense. Man does not need to be redeemed, for man is not guilty. If this is true, ladies and gentlemen, then I would say to the premier and the leaders of nations everywhere, you ought to empty your jails and turn all the criminals loose, for man is not responsible for what he does, according to this idea. And every perversion, no matter how revolting it is, no matter how offensive it is to our delicate sensibilities, every perversion ought to be declared normal and let the world become the pigsty that this kind of philosophy designs it should become. But I declare that man was made in God's image. There is a God somewhere. And in the beginning, he made man and gave him intelligence, the power to reason, the power to think, and this should elevate man above the lower forms of animal life. Even when we are being facetious, we like to compare God's noblest creatures to animals. If a man is attracted to women, he is called a wolf. If he wants to work hard and fulfill his potential, he's a tiger. If he is aggressive and competitive, he's a rat in a rat race. If he is cautious and careful, he is chicken. If he is cunning and clever, he's a fox. And if he is successful with a woman, he is a dog. Now, These men say that man's greatest burden is his death instinct. This instinct of being aggressive and wanting to destroy. And I certainly can tell you that that strange element resides in the tenement of the flesh. I can understand accidents, but for the life of me, I can't understand vandalism. Whether on the small level or the national level, where men set 500 oil wells on fire just for the sake of meanness and do irreparable damage to the ecology. I don't know what's in man that makes him want to do that. In Washington, D.C., I noticed them building brand new schools without windows. And I asked, why? They said this government spends millions of dollars every year just replacing window panes. Well, were they accidentally broken? No! Young men throw rocks at them for the sheer pleasure of hearing the glass tinkle. I don't understand that. Do you? I don't understand this bent towards self-destruction. For the life of me, I can't understand why anyone who is intelligent would want to destroy his own nobility. A girl would want to wipe out her own virtue, the best things they have to offer, with drugs and self-abuse. I can't understand that. There is in man this strange bent. I can't understand sadism. Cruelty for the sake of being cruel. Now, according to Freud, Christ is not needed in our experience. What is needed is psychoanalysis. We need to speak to men and find out from them what evil or shadow in their childhood turned them down certain paths. When I was reading this material, Dr. Wegener quoted Freud by recommending as a cure for what ails man, theater. Where man can vicariously release his hostilities. Card playing, gambling, sexual activity, dressing indecently, contact sports, and pursuing dangerous activities. These are his remedies for the salvation of man and for what ails us as a people on the top side of the earth. According to him, the biggest problem is guilt. And in saying this, he is implying that if there is a God, then he is guilty. With his arbitrary laws, his Ten Commandments, his high moral standards. He is the one that makes poor, helpless man feel guilty. And many who are even the church or in the church will say, Lord, why did you do this? Why did you make me do this? Well, let's go back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and reading on, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The Bible tells us that man was like God. God said, let's do this and let them have dominion. And then the next verse says, so God created man, male and female created he them, and he gave man dominion. God's highest form of creation on earth was man. But before you were ever dreamed of, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Overcame sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Adam got us in, but bless God, Jesus got us out. We had nothing to do with what Adam did, and we had nothing to do with what Jesus did. He paid my debt. I rejoice in that. I sat listening recently to Dr. Sequeira from Walla Walla, Washington, and He told us a story that was really cute. He was a missionary in Africa. And one day he and another leader were driving through the veldt and they wanted to stop and eat the lunches their wives had prepared. So they pulled under a large tree and they ate their lunches. While they were eating, they noticed that a lion, a big one, was resting in the tree. Well, no problem as long as they were in the car. But when they got ready to go, the car would not start. And they had appointments. So the man riding with him said, "Jack, this is your car and your responsibility. I'm just going to sit here and let you work it out." Now, under the hood was a device that would start his car, but in order to do it, he had to get out. He said the lion was so close, he could reach up and touch its tail. Dr. Sequeira said, "I knew we had to do something, so I prayed." Sometimes, Mr. Premier, I wonder about the difference between faith and presumption. He said he prayed and he got out. And he said, "The minute my feet touched the ground, I began to give that lion a Bible study. And I told him, 'You are called the king of the jungle, but God made man in his own image and gave to man dominion. I am over you.'" Well, we all laughed at Jack's story, but Jack didn't tell that lion that man fell from grace and lost dominion and now behaves on a level sometimes beneath that of an animal. And then the apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless." Oh yes, ladies and gentlemen, let us not make excuses. Let us cry unto the Lord. And let's keep on doing it. And let's be sincere about it. And let's let the Holy Spirit come in. He waits to do that. Let's keep on doing it and trusting in God and believing in His power until He lifts us up.
Amen.
And we can walk without blame before God. Paul uses a trinity here to describe the essence of man: body, soul, and spirit. The word body comes from the Greek soma, which means your corporeal frame of flesh and blood and bones. The word soul is from psuche, which means that part of man that has emotions and feelings and sympathies, and he can be moved this way or that way, generally on a horizontal level. But then spirit, from the word pneuma, referring to that higher principle of intelligence that God has implanted in man. And when it is charged by the Holy Ghost, it can respond to God and give us fellowship with Him. We can walk with God in Bermuda. You know, Christ spoke of Himself that way. In Hebrews 10 and verse 5, He said to His Father, "A body Thou hast prepared me."
Amen.
A body. Paul said He bore our sins in His body. But then He also said, when He staggered back to His disciples from that ordeal in Gethsemane, Jesus said, "My soul," there's number two, "my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." That was the human part of Him. But when He was hanging on the cross and life was expiring, He cried out to God. This was just between Him and God. He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit, body, soul, and spirit." One affected by the other, and all may be blameless through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. With our bodies, we relate to this earth. We're about 85% water, I am told. And after that, there are those trace elements of iron, phosphorus, nitrogen, even arsenic. Maybe that's an excuse, Mr. President. And then with the soul, we relate to others. No wonder they invented the term up in North America. Blacks refer to each other as soul brothers and soul sisters. It means we've got something in common. We understand the struggle. We've gone through it together. And men bound in chains are brothers. But I will tell those blacks and blacks everywhere, don't call me a soul brother if you're going to rob me. Don't call me a soul brother if you're going to attack my daughter. Don't call me a soul brother if you're going to disgrace my people with aberrant behavior. I don't sympathize with that, and I'm no part of it. And I do not make excuses for it. Let's look at the ancient Jewish temple. Three parts. You had the court, which typified the earth. You had the holy place, where were found the bread and the light. Then you had the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, with a visible evidence of God's presence. Now, in the court, all the bodies of sacrifices died. Jesus died in the court on earth, not in heaven. He came down here, made himself subject to the cruelty of the very persons he had created, and he poured out his blood down here in the court that we might have access to the holy place.
Yes.
And they tell me when you enter the Jewish temple, on the one side, the table of showbread. On the other side, the golden branch candelabra, and the light never went out. One writer said that the light showed you the way to walk, and the bread gave you the strength to walk in the light. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
I want you to understand that today. You have no excuse. I have no excuse. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shows us by example what he expects us to do. He said in John 15:10, I have kept my Father's commandments. He sets a high standard. But then he said also, I'm not only the light of the world, I am the bread of life. And if you eat the bread, you'll have strength, and strength will give you power to walk in the light.
Amen.
Oh, I thank God for Jesus, don't you?
Amen.
So Paul says, we should be blameless in body, soul, and spirit. Blame and guilt came with sin. This happened at the fall of man. Ladies and gentlemen, when man fell, the curse of sin passed on all men. Jesus had said to Adam, the day that you disobey, you're going to die. Everybody knows Adam didn't die physically that day. He lived over 900 years. Some people stumble over this. But if you remember, man is a three-part animal. Body, soul, and spirit. Man had body and soul. He could still relate to his wife and to his children. But spiritually, he died that day. That's why he discovered he was naked. And that's why a provision had to be made right there in the Garden of Eden to somehow remit man's sins and elevate him. And it was all on the pledge of the coming of the Lamb of God. I was reading the paper the other day. A farmer, a dairy farmer, decided to try an experiment. He bought some rock and roll records, played them in his dairy barn. His milk production fell off by 40%, and his hens stopped laying eggs. Then he went out and he bought some elevator music. And he started playing these sweet strains, and the milk production came back. And the chickens started laying again. Do you know that the Canadian goose is monogamous? He mates for life, but not man. I read that a wolf will fight another wolf, but when one surrenders, the other will walk away. Man will kill him. And all of us have been staggered by the inhumanity of man toward man in the Middle East of late. Through the fall, man lost a likeness to God. He had a living body that has been dissipated and emaciated and dwarfed by sin. He has a distorted and confused soul, and at the same time was spiritually dead. And I don't care what Freud says or anybody else like that, man is powerless to extricate himself. He cannot lift himself up by the bootstraps. He cannot work out his salvation without God. He can do penance all he wants. He can punish himself all he wants. He can give all the money he wants. He remains lost until the Savior saves him. In Romans 12, the apostle said, "Be not therefore conformed, but be transformed." I told you to note that these were two different words. To conform means to bend oneself to fit a pattern. Some of us conform to other cultures when we go there. I have traveled in countries where it would be an insult to beckon to someone this way. So I conform and beckon this way. I was in one culture where you must never compliment the things that a man has in his house. If you do, he is obliged to give them to you. So you never say, "That's a lovely vase." I travel, and before I reach another culture, I want to know something about the peculiarities. I was in one place, and a young lady, college co-ed, stopped me out in a place, and she was terribly and visibly upset. Her parents had chosen her intended husband, but she was in love with someone else, and she wanted me to tell her what to do. I said, "My dear, I'm a stranger in your land, and I understand it's your custom here for parents to make that decision." She said, "Parents make suggestion, I make decision." Once the air was cleared, I knew what to tell her to do. We are to conform to these things, but if we want to be like God, conformity won't do it. We cannot go around practicing walking like Jesus. We can't go around practicing doing like Jesus. In order to do like Jesus, conformity will not work. We got to be transformed. Yeah. And the apostle defines that term. He said, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove." The word "prove" means understand, determine. "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You cannot understand God's will until your mind is transformed. That's why the Word of God is foolishness to so many people, but not to one with a transformed mind. This is required, ladies and gentlemen. Moral reforms, behavior modification, works will not rescue us. And therefore, Freud's idea is, don't try to rescue anybody. Plant a few flowers in the pig pen so that the prodigal son will feel better where he is. But don't tell him to get up out of the pig pen and go back to his father. The call of God is that we leave the pig pen and come home to holiness. Come home to righteousness. Come home to obedience. And God says, if you will to do it, I will give you the power. I will give you the new birth. I will change your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to decide what we want spiritually. This is not a game. If it is, sin is the name of the game. We cannot give in to our fallen natures and expect God to overlook it. But I want to tell you in closing here today, God made us in His own image. And a little bit of that divinity resides in every one of us. It speaks to us through our consciences. Even when we are not converted, we know right from wrong. And we've got to decide which nature will dominate. Will it be fallen human nature or the power of God in us? You decide which one shall dominate by deciding which one shall be fed. If you want the lower nature to dominate, feed it rock and roll and filthy movies and nightclubs and X-rated television and sorry salacious novels. If you want human nature on that level to prevail, do that. But if you want the power of God to prevail, you got to feed that higher nature. You got to feast on the Word of God. You got to learn to love it. You got to understand that prayer is not a natural habit. It is a discipline. It's something you got to do whether you feel like doing it or not. And as you feed that nature, God will come in. Strength is imparted. You began to grow stronger. And all of a sudden you began to feel the rewards of victory. You begin to feel what peace is. You begin to look back and say, things I used to do, I don't do anymore. You begin to praise God that now you're walking in the light. And people notice the difference. And they turn to you and see your good works. And they say, I want a share of that. Thus, we reach out to others and can win our families and our children and our neighbors. While we seek to be one ourselves, God's plan of redemption was set in motion to cure what sin did to us. I want you all to say amen to that. That's why Jesus came on such an expensive errand. He would have been a fool to come down here and take what He took and suffer as He suffered unless He knew it would work. And ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus came out of the grave, the Bible tells me that other graves were shaken open. Listen to me. Saints of God rose up by the power of Jesus' resurrection and they went into town. Now, I like to put it this way. The greatest eventuality that ever eventuated had taken place when Jesus rose from the dead. Somebody had to tell it. The disciples were hid for fear of the Jews. So God raised up some dead men and they went to town, knocked on doors of people who had attended their funerals. The people were shocked. I thought you were dead. I was. How is it you're here? Because He arose. It works. I can tell you from personal experience, it works. People belittle the gospel, but it works. I have baptized drunkards and addicts and prostitutes. It works. I've seen them rise up above those animal activities that had claimed and beclouded their lives. I've seen them rise up and become the talk of the town. It works. Glory to God, it works. There was a woman who just touched the hem of His garment. A huge crowd was thronged about Him. The Bible says she pressed through the crowd. That word press is a muscular word. It's like the word Jesus used when He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Some people want it all handed to them on a silver platter. But you can never be serious until you put forth some effort. So the woman pressed. And in that crowd were unbelievers, but she pressed on through. In that crowd were criticizers, but she pressed on by the criticism. In that crowd were some philanderers and some wicked people, but she pressed on until she could reach out and touch the hem of His garment. And the Bible says, when it happened, Jesus asked, who touched me? The disciples said, Lord, that this time had a different purpose in mind, had a different kind of faith in mind, had a different kind of love in mind, had a different kind of desperation in mind. And I felt virtue. Lord have mercy. I felt virtue go out of me. Well, what kind of virtue? The kind that she needed to take care of her problem. Whatever your problem is, touch him. And virtue instantly is available. And we are told your need is your highest recommendation to heaven. A man ran up to Dr. Secretta and he said, "Are you saved?" Jack said, "Saved from what?" Man said, "Saved from sin." Jack said, "Do you mean the power of sin? The result of sin? Or the presence of sin?" The man perceived that he was talking to a scholar. And therefore he became intimidated. All he knew to say was, "Well, I was saved." So Jack said, "When were you saved?" He said, "3 months ago." And Jack, and don't miss this, this is profound. Jack said, "No, you weren't saved 3 months ago. You were saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on a cross. You just had enough sense to accept it 3 months ago." I've got a precious daughter, a part of the Breath of Life staff. One day I was at my office quite busy. She called. She said, "Daddy, I've got a classmate who is desperately ill with cancer. The doctors offer no hope. Would you go to the hospital," she said, "and pray with her?" I said, "Of course I will." Got in my car, drove way over to the hospital. And when I started up to her room, I was questioning, "Lord, how should I go about this? What can you say to a young person who is dying? A young person who's never had a child or even married a husband. What can you say to a young person whose dream is dissipating? What can you say to a young person whose life's goals will go unfulfilled? What can I say?" But I want to tell you something. When I walked into Yvonne's room, I saw a body emaciated by cancer, but when she saw me, I beheld a radiance on her face that looked like the very presence of the living God. And instead of me encouraging her, I listened to her testimony. She said, "Pastor, in this bed I was suffering. In this bed the pain was becoming unbearable. And I began to call on God as never before." She said, "Suddenly, a man in white appeared in that door, walked over to my bed, and he touched me." And she said, "When he touched me, immediately the pain left. And then this being that I considered an angel said, 'Yvonne, do not fear. You are loved by God. It is well with your soul.'" I don't mind coming into a hospital room behind an angel. A few days later, my daughter called me again from the hospital. She said, "Daddy, Yvonne just died." I was with her when it became apparent that she was leaving. So I called in the nurses, and the doctors came and they put me aside and they were working over her feverishly, and I thought she was now comatose and my heart was breaking, so I decided to leave. She said, so I began to back away, intending to go out the door, when suddenly I looked back and there was a little space between a doctor and a nurse, and I went over to her bed. And tremblingly, she reached up and caught a hold of my jacket. And she pulled me down, for she could not talk out loud. And she whispered in my ear, "Deirdre, tell all my family and friends not to worry. I am safe. It is well with my soul. It is well. God can do it. He can bring us up. He can make us his sons and daughters. And no matter what befalls us in life, because he lives, we too have assurance. We are his sons and daughters of the King. Who wouldn't want that?" I'm going to call you to prayer. before I do, because you're up there and can't come down here, I want to tell you that in the bulletin that you have today, there's a place on the back for you to respond to this message and to the presence of the living God. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, turn over and look at that. It's an appeal, really. If I was sitting up there, I don't care if I considered myself a fine Christian, I'd find somewhere on there to respond. But if you're not a fine Christian, if you're ashamed of your life, let me tell you, there's somebody who's willing to accept you right now. Somebody with some help available right now. Fill that thing out. Put your name and address on there. If you want a minister to visit you, put that on there. There's a place for it. And whatever your response is, let it be known to God today. Don't go home just as you came. And now while you take a moment to do that, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for myself. I want us to meet in God's kingdom. I want you to know that we may. A way has already been provided. It was provided over 1900 years ago. We may be there. It doesn't make sense not to be. No matter how rotten you are, He'll take you. When your parents are sick of you, He'll take you. Drug addict told me 6 weeks ago, when he walks down the street, his mother crosses to the other side. But I said to him, He'll take you. And in a service a few weeks later, he took his stand. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of God we serve. And now, having done that, would you stand, all of you, with your heads bowed in prayer? If you feel as I feel today, a need, would you stand in prayer? Now, and here is that moment you may have with God. That quiet moment as you affix your signature. And those may be handed to the ushers as you pass out. Let us pray. Almighty God who made us and then breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, we thank Thee today for Jesus, Thy gift to mankind, that we might be restored to the image of God, that we might live victorious life, that we might gain victory over sins that beset us, that we might quit our habits and break our bottles, put away our smokes, drop our drugs into the toilet, and give ourselves to Thee with the assurance that You are able to keep us from falling and to present us eventually before Your Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We thank You for this. Lord, as we stand, please help that it may not be for form or just because everyone else did. Please, Lord, have Thou a personal experience with every one of us right now. I humbly pray.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.